The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. One of the great realities of the nature and the character of God is that He is a forgiving God. That God is a God who grants forgiveness to sinners who will come before Him, acknowledge their sin, repent of that sin, and come to Him for cleansing. They will find forgiveness in the Lord. That's the kind of God He is. He is a forgiving God. And this is a truth that's found all throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, Old Testament, New Testament. We see evidences of the fact that God is a God of forgiveness. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says, God keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. Micah 7, verse 18 says, Who is a God like You who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? We could keep going. This is all throughout the Old Testament. One text after another that reminds us of the fact that God is a God of forgiveness. Adam and Eve experienced God's forgiveness. Abraham experienced God's forgiveness. Moses was forgiven. David, who committed great sin, was forgiven by the Lord. In fact, David was one who penned some of the greatest words in the Old Testament about forgiveness, namely Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, those great texts, those great psalms that remind us that we can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Do you know what it's like to have your sin weigh you down? Do you know what that feels like? Do you sense the burden, the guilt, the shame? All of us have been there. We've all done things that we know are offensive to a holy God. And I know you're here this morning and you know what that's like. You feel the crushing weight of your sin and it brings distress to your soul. And yet, David says you can be forgiven of that. You can be released from that. You can have joy that floods your soul when you go to the Lord and you have that weight removed as you repent of that sin and He grants you forgiveness. This is the kind of God that we have. We come to the New Testament, the same thing is true. God is a God of forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. You can go to Christ. You can bring your burdens. You can bring your sin. You can bring your iniquities and your transgressions to the Lord, and you can lay them at His feet, and in Christ, they're removed. This is what God is like. And over and over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture, we see this testimony that He is a forgiving God. And so when we come to a passage like we come to this morning that says God does not forgive a certain sin, it makes us sit up and take note. What must this sin be? If God is a forgiving God, and he is, and he will pardon all who come to him, and he grants forgiveness to and pardon to all who will repent and approach him in seeking forgiveness, and he grants that to them, what is the sin that he says he will never forgive? There is one. It's called the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin. And few issues, I believe, have been more misunderstood than this one. Few texts have been misinterpreted more than this one. And if I had to narrow down the question that I have been asked most, perhaps, in ministry over 25 years, it may be this question. What is the unpardonable sin? And have I committed it? This is no small issue. There are many believers who live painfully under the fear that they have done something that might render them unforgivable. There are many believers who live in fear and trouble in their soul and concern that they have done something to make them either lose their salvation or put them in a position of not being able to be saved anymore. And so the list of those who are haunted by this fear is very long. And maybe you're here this morning and you're one of these Christians who wonders, have I done something? Either prior to becoming a Christian or as a believer, have I done something that would render me unforgiven and make me lost forever? It's possible in a church our size that there are people here this morning who are wrestling with this issue, and you've been haunted by this fear, this realization, or this question that is in your heart to the possibility that perhaps you have done something to put you outside of God's forgiving graces. And so we need to understand, what is this? We're going to ask some questions this morning and try to answer those questions. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the unforgivable sin? Can it be committed today? And can someone who genuinely wants to be saved commit this sin and be lost forever? And more importantly, the question we all have to ask is, have I committed this sin? It's in verses 31 and 32. These are our texts for this morning. Follow along as I read these two verses. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." What is this unpardonable sin? In order to answer this question, I need to bring you back into the context, and you really need to understand the flow of what's happening here. So permit me for just a few moments to go back what we saw last week, and please understand that in order to comprehend what this unpardonable sin is, you must understand the situation in which Jesus finds himself saying these words. So go back up to verse 22. You remember we saw last week that Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. He was blind, he was mute, he was brought to Jesus, and in an instant, Jesus healed that man. He cast the demon out of that man, and he was instantaneously, comprehensively healed from his demon possession. Not only spiritually, the demon was removed, but physically, this man moves from being unable to see to seeing everything, unable to speak, and his tongue is loosed. It was verifiable healing. It was a certain healing. It was uncontestable, and it wasn't dependent upon the man's faith at all. Christ just had mercy on this man and cast that demon out of him. Verse 23 tells us that the crowds were watching. And it says that they were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David. Can he? That they're literally beside themselves. They have just witnessed with their own two eyes a man whose tongue is loosed. He begins to see, and suddenly this man's life is utterly transformed, and everyone watches it happen right in their presence. And so they say in verse 23, is this man the son of David? It's not really a profession of faith, but it's also not really an expression of doubt. They're wondering, could this be? Is this him? Is this the Messiah? He didn't really fit their expectation of what the Messiah would be. They wanted a conquering hero. That's what they were expecting, and he wasn't that at all. But in the face of such an obvious display of power, they couldn't help but ask themselves the question, maybe he is the Messiah. And that didn't sit well with the Pharisees. Because in an instant, the Pharisees realize they're losing control of their little empires. They're seeing the crowds enamored with Jesus, and they know that if the crowds go to him, they lose their following. And so they have to dissuade the crowds. They have to do something to get the attention off of Jesus and back on themselves. And so they seek to discredit Jesus and his ministry. And they do so in verse 24. They say, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, by the ruler of the demons. I said it last week, but it's interesting to me. They couldn't deny his power. I mean, they'd seen it right in their presence. They watched it happen, all of them. Suddenly, a mute man begins to speak. A blind man begins to see. They couldn't question that. That was indisputable. That was unarguable. That was irrefutable. The facts spoke for themselves. And so they knew they couldn't deny his power, so they had to do something else. They had to question the nature and the origin of his power. Where does it come from? There's only two options, either from God or Satan. And if they had to admit that it's from God, then they'd have to admit that he was the Messiah, which they were not willing and ready to do. So the only other option they had was to say that the source of his power was Satan himself. And that's what you have in verse 24. They say, this man cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. The Pharisees in that moment attribute Jesus' power to Satan. They say that he is in cahoots with Satan. They say he is in league with Satan. And they essentially write off his work as the work of the devil. Now, remember this. This is critical when we come to an understanding of what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Very quickly, remember how Jesus refuted this argument in verses 25 to 29. He gave three counter-arguments. Verses 25 and 26, he described the absurdity of their claim. Are you serious, he says, essentially in verse 25? Do you think really Satan's going to cast out Satan? A kingdom cannot be divided against itself or it's going to fall. So he shows the absurdity of their accusation. Then secondly, in verse 27, he shows the inconsistency of their accusation. He says, essentially, you have Jewish exorcists. By what power do you think they do what they're doing? And they'd have to admit it was by God. So the argument goes, if you're going to admit they're doing it by the power of God, why can't I be doing it by the power of God? The third counter-argument comes in verses 28 and 29. Where Jesus basically says, listen, if I'm doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am, then my kingdom has come, and I have gone into Satan's kingdom and bound the strong man. So that's the setting. That's the context. That's what's going on. Then you come to verses 31 and 32. Now let me read those again. In light of all of that, listen again to these verses with those fresh ears. Therefore, in light of what I've just said, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. I want to give you 2 points this morning. 2 points that we're going to unpack. Number one is the forgivability of almost all sins. And then we'll look at number two, the unforgivability of one sin. Okay, that's where we're going. Number one is the forgivability of almost all sins. And this is marvelous news. This is the best news in the universe. And it comes at the beginning of verse 31 and the beginning of verse 32. Look what he says. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and any blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Then look at the beginning of verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So notice what Jesus is doing. He's saying there is a wideness in God's mercy. Any sin can be forgiven. Any blasphemy can be forgiven. In fact, he even narrows it down where he says you can even blaspheme Christ and be forgiven. So I want you to notice he goes broad, any sin. Then he comes down to the category of blasphemy, a little more narrow. Then he narrows it down right down to the person of Jesus himself. And he's saying it's all forgivable. So think with me about this. Any sin is forgivable. Blasphemy is also forgivable. What is blasphemy? Blasphemia is the word in the original. It's abusive speech. It's harmful speech. It's destructive speech. It's irreverent speech. It's speech that insults someone and hurts them and harms them. That's what blasphemy is. To speak in such a way as to harm or to injure a person's reputation. It means to defile them or to defame their character. It could be blasphemy against a person. You could say something about another person that is blasphemous, or you could actually say something or think something about God that is also blasphemous. And that's what we have in verse 32. Notice again what it says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man. Someone who speaks untruth against God, someone who reviles the name of Jesus, is guilty of blasphemy. It's speaking evil of God. It's mocking him. It's deprecating him. It's reviling him. It's irreverent speech directed toward God and his Son. Can we admit that sometimes even as believers we can fall into this? You ever had a wrong thought about God? You ever thought Jesus failed you somehow? You ever start to get angry in your heart at God and you start to think things and maybe you even start to say things about God that you know are not true, but they're coming out of a heart that is just struggling so hard, they just come out. That's blasphemy. And yet, notice what Jesus says. It can be forgiven. You can even blaspheme Jesus' name and be forgiven. Some do this in ignorance. Some don't understand who Jesus is. Some never comprehend who Jesus is. Some never are able to really wrap their hearts and minds around Jesus, and so they blaspheme him. And Paul is an example of this. You remember his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. There are people who blaspheme Jesus, but they do so in ignorance. And it's forgivable if you repent of it. There are some who even do it willingly. Peter did this. He denied Jesus three times. Three times he was pressed about who Jesus is or was and if he knew him. And three times Peter denied it. And so Peter knowingly blasphemed Jesus. And yet he was forgiven and gloriously restored in John 21. So hear what he's saying. All sin is forgivable, including blasphemy spoken about Jesus or God himself. And friends, this is good news because we all have to admit that at times we have blasphemed God, and at times we have thought wicked thoughts about God, and at times we have said things that are wrong about God in our struggle, in our trial, in our difficulty. When we let the flesh get the better part of us, we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit and grieve the Lord. And in one way or another, at times we have all done this, and yet the good news is God forgives. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. He's a kind God. He's a patient God. He's a pardoning God. And he loves to lavish mercy on those who repent. You see how good this is? Let me flesh this out a little bit more. Let me give you some evidences of the fact that all sin is forgivable. Let me give you a few categories for you to think about. First of all, the severity of your sin does not negate the forgiveness of God. The severity of your sin does not negate the forgiveness of God. You can commit some very heinous, evil, wicked sins and still find forgiveness. You say, how do you know that? What is the most wicked, gross, vile sin that's been committed in the universe? Far worse than you've ever done. What is the most heinous sin committed under the sun? It was the murder of Jesus Christ. The sinless, spotless Son of God was put on the cross. He was killed, and he was totally innocent. And as he's hanging there, Jesus says in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The severity of your sin does not negate the forgiveness of God. You can sin in a vile, wicked way and still know forgiveness. Let me give you another category. The volume of your sin does not negate God's forgiveness. The volume of your sin does not negate it. In other words, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed or how long you've been sinning, it's all forgivable. It's because Christ's death is sufficient to pay for all the sins of the world. One writer says this. He says, a 70-year-old profligate who has lived a life of debauchery, stealing, lying, profanity, blasphemy, and immorality is just as forgivable as a 7-year-old who's done nothing worse than normal childhood naughtiness. You could have sinned for decades, and it doesn't change the fact that it's all forgivable through Christ. So the severity of your sin doesn't hinder God's forgiveness. The volume of your sin doesn't hinder your forgiveness from the Lord, nor does a third category, the kind of sin. The kind of sin. There's no kind of sin that's unforgivable save the one that we're going to look at in just a moment. And the reason we know that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you live that way, you don't go to heaven. Praise God, there's verse 11, which says, but such were some of you. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No category of sin is unforgivable. Murder? Forgivable. Adultery, forgivable. Stealing, forgivable. Cheating, forgivable. Pornography, forgivable. Homosexuality, forgivable. A life of fear and worry and anxiety, forgivable. Abortion, forgivable. Blasphemy against God and His Son, all forgivable. This is good news. This is really, really good news that God will never turn His back on any person who repents of their sin, no matter the severity, no matter the volume, no matter the kind of sin. He will lavish His mercy on you. You go to Him, you ask for grace in time of need, He will grant that to you. Go to the cross, He will lavish His mercy and His kindness upon you. And so you need to hear this morning. There's not one thing you have done in your past that is unforgivable. And some of you really need to hear this. Because I'm sure that there are some sitting here listening to my voice and you've done something that you've told nobody else about. No one knows about it. Something that you are so ashamed of that you don't even want to voice. It's forgivable. There are some of you here this morning whose sin has become so public that it's brought great shame to you. It's forgivable. So hear what Jesus is saying. Whatever sin you've committed, whatever you have done, whatever offense you've committed against a holy God, no matter how serious that offense is, you can know true forgiveness because that's what Christ does. He rescues sinners, of which we all are. So this is point number one. This is the forgivability of almost all sins. That brings us to point number two. Is the unforgivability of one sin. There is a limit to God's mercy in one particular area. And it's found in the second half of both of these verses that we've been looking at. It's found in the end of verse 31, and it's found in the end of verse 32. There is one sin that will never be forgiven. Notice what he says at the end of verse 31. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. End of verse 32. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. There is one sin that will not meet with God's forgiveness. And it's told here to us that it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is speaking against the Holy Spirit. And notice here that this is a sin of words. Whether articulated verbally or not, it is a sin that is expressed verbally. It's a sin that's expressed with the mouth. It is defamatory speech spoken against the Holy Spirit. And we know that this is the case because notice the section of scripture that we're going to talk about next week. Notice verses 33 to 37. Notice the title in your Bible may be like mine. It says, "Words Reveal Character." So we know that Jesus is getting at speech here because the next place he goes, starting in verse 33, is a confrontation of wicked speech. Notice those verses. It says either make the tree good or and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We know the sin that Jesus is speaking about here, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, is a sin associated with words. Speech that, according to verse 34, reveals your heart. That's the issue. It's not words themselves, it is words that betray a heart. And in this case, the words are blasphemous because the heart is blasphemous. So, what's going on? Back up to our text. What is the case? In this situation of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it is speaking against the Holy Spirit. It is mocking him. It is reviling him. It is defiantly speaking in an irreverent way against the Holy Spirit. One writer, Ed Welch, says this. He says, the unpardonable sin is high-handed. It is not the result of intrusive or compulsive thoughts that we would prefer to restrain or erase. It comes out of a heart. Listen carefully. It comes out of a heart that holds Christ in contempt in both word and deed. High-handed is no passing thought. It is unwavering defiance. So we're starting to get into what is the unpardonable sin. It is unwavering defiance against Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Christ. And so when someone is confronted with the reality of Christ and they reject that in unwavering defiance and they express that in words to that occasion, they are approaching what is called the unpardonable sin. In this case, in this context, what is it? Now listen very carefully. In this context, the unpardonable sin is attributing Jesus' power to Satan. That's the unpardonable sin. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were ascribing the power of Christ's ministry. They were ascribing his work. They were ascribing his miracles. They were ascribing his power to Satan himself. And so in the narrowest sense, the unpardonable sin is that sin of attributing the power of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan himself. You say, how do you know that? Hold your finger here. Go back to over to Mark chapter 3. Just a few pages to the right. Go to Mark chapter 3. This is the parallel passage where Mark records for us the unpardonable sin. Notice verse 28. Mark 3:28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be given the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now notice verse 30, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. The unpardonable sin that took place at that occasion was the Pharisees attributing the work of Jesus and the spirit in him to an unclean demonic spirit. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. So that's what we know it is. It is not denying the Holy Spirit. It is not saying blasphemous things in general about the Holy Spirit. It is ascribing the work of the Spirit in Jesus' life to the power of Satan. That's what it is. In the case of the Pharisees, they were openly and deliberately rejecting what had been revealed to them. They had witnessed irrefutable proof that Jesus is the Messiah. They'd seen the power. They'd seen the supernatural display of evidence that he is God in human flesh. They knew the prophecies were being fulfilled about Jesus. They saw his wonderful works. They knew he was the Messiah. They heard his clear proclamation of truth, and yet they deliberately chose to deny that truth and slander the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. It is the attributing to the Holy Spirit satanic power, which is revealing a heart that has consciously, intentionally, and deliberately rejected Christ. So are you starting to see this filled out? Are you starting to see what the unforgivable sin really is? It is an intentional rejection of Jesus by those who realize that in fact he was the Son of God. And their hearts had gotten to a point where they were so hard, it was a point of no return. So it's an attributing to Jesus satanic power, and it is the revealing of a heart that is unconsciously and intentionally and deliberately set against Christ. It's not unbelief. The unpardonable sin is not unbelief. You can be forgiven of unbelief, right? Because you're all sitting here. And we were all unbelievers at one point. So the unpardonable sin is not unbelief. The unpardonable sin is attributing Christ's power to Satan, which is revealing the fact that you've turned your back entirely upon Christ, becoming so hardened to the clear evidence of Christ that you've made up your mind that you're going to reject him. And you've closed yourself off entirely to Christ, never to come back. This is why Paul's sin of blasphemy can be forgiven and why the Pharisees can't. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a blasphemer. Why is he forgiven? Because he never arrived at a point where he was so hard-hearted and dead set against Jesus that there was a point of no return. God rescued him from that. God pulled him back from the brink, but not these Jewish leaders. They're different. They're at the point where their hearts are so hard and so unwilling to receive the Messiah that they have actually called his light darkness. It's a double-edged, a double sin. They've taken the light that Jesus has brought and they've rejected it. And not only that, they've assigned it in the category of darkness. So they're settled in their rejection of Christ. They're not able to be persuaded. They've made up their mind and they would not be convinced otherwise. Listen to one writer describe this. These Pharisees were guilty of unpardonable sin because they knowingly, not in ignorance or by accident, but deliberately, wrote Jesus' work off as the work of the devil. Moreover, their rejection of Jesus was a full, final, settled renunciation of Christ and everything he stood for. Here then was the issue with the Pharisees. Their hatred for Jesus was fixed and entirely and utterly immovable. They would never repent, and their blasphemy simply demonstrated beyond a doubt how inexorably hardened their hearts had become. In the face of a miracle that completely shocked and amazed all who saw it, they were concerned only with how to discredit Christ. Not only were their hearts permanently hardened against Christ, they were fully resolved to do everything possible to turn as many others as possible against him. Their hatred for him was driven by murderous intentions, and now it was compounded with the ultimate blasphemy. So what is it? cold-hearted, settled, determined rejection of Christ to a point where you will never repent and return. That's the unpardonable sin. And that's why I go back to verse 32. Jesus says it will never be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You'll never experience forgiveness in the human realm, in this world or the next world, because you'll never repent. So, do you understand what the unpardonable sin is? Do you get it? It is settled, determined rejection of Christ at a point of no return. So now let me pose another question to you. Can this sin be committed today? Yes and no. How's that for being definitive? Let me tell you why I don't think it can be, in one sense. In one very real sense, I don't think this actual sin, as it's defined here in Matthew 12, can be committed today, because I think you had a very unique situation going on. You've got Jesus in the flesh, on earth, present physically. And he's performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dead people are being raised. Sick people are being made well. Demons are being cast out. And you've got hard-hearted Jewish leaders who are so unmoved by this that they're determined to undermine his ministry and destroy him. And so that's the scenario, that's the setting, and that's why I don't believe we can commit this sin today, because it was a very unique situation and a very unique setting. Jesus is not on the earth, and Jesus is not performing miracles on the earth today, and there are not Jewish leaders who are seeking in this sense to destroy him and kill him. So I don't believe that in the narrowest sense of the definition, the unpardonable sin can be repeated today. It's not able to be replicated in its strictest sense as it was at that time. However, remember my answer to the question, yes and no. Can it be committed today? No, but yes, in a sense, if you come to a point in your life where your heart is so hard to Jesus Christ and you deliberately turn away from the truth, I think there's a sense in which you can commit the spirit of the unpardonable sin. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Let me show you a couple examples. While I don't believe the sin in and of itself can be committed today, I think the spirit of it can be committed, because Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 warn us about getting to this point. Come to Hebrews 6, verse 4. It says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now stop right there. I don't believe that's referring to believers. I think the writer of Hebrews is describing someone who's been acquainted with spiritual things. They've been acquainted with Christ and his ministry and the body and the fellowship. Notice some of these terms. They've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift, but they've not ingested it. They've made partakers of the Holy Spirit, but it's not sealed them. They've tasted the good word of God, but they haven't actually ingested it for themselves. What happens to those individuals? Verse 6, and they fall away. What happens to them? It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I believe that's the spirit of the unpardonable sin. It's not the actual unpardonable sin, but it's related to it. It's the gist of what the unpardonable sin was at the time the Jewish leaders were committing it. I'll come over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Let me show you a couple of other examples. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. The writer of Hebrews says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth," if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, once you cut yourself off, you continue to reject and reject and reject and reject, and you don't come to Christ, you constantly put him off and deny him and come to a point in your heart where you are hard-heartedly dead set against him, there's no longer any sacrifice that remains for you. Verse 29, skip down three verses. Notice what it says there. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? One more. Come over to 2 Peter 2:21. Keep turning to the right. Just a few pages. 2 Peter 2:21. Speaking of false teachers, Peter writes, "It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than for them to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandments handed on to them." It would have been better for someone not to know the way of righteousness than to have come to know it and ultimately reject it and turn away from it. So go back to Matthew chapter 12. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't think the unpardonable sin can be committed today. In its sense that it was defined in Matthew chapter 12, but obviously there are warnings all throughout Scripture given to those who might approach this same attitude. Listen to Andy Nocelli describe this. He says, "The unpardonable sin is not an accidental, impulsive, or unguarded slip of the tongue. It is deliberately repudiating the truth about Jesus. God responds to such rebellion by hardening the rebel's heart and not giving that person a desire to repent and believe. The sin is unforgivable because God never enables that person to repent and believe." Then he says this, very important. "So this is a sin that only unbelievers can commit. It's a sin that only unbelievers can commit. Because in the heart of a true Christian, in the heart of a child of God, there's not this desire. Yeah, there's times in our life, there's seasons in our life, there's moments in our life when we fall into sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit and we might even say things about God and grieve him and blaspheme his name in our heart of hearts. But in the heart of a true Christian, there's always the desire to repent, always the desire to walk with him, always a desire to be forgiven and to know joy that comes with repentance. So, if you're here today and you're a believer, you're saved, you can't commit this sin ever because it's not your heart. It's not who you are. And so, as I said, there's many Christians who are struggling with this, many Christians who live under the affliction of fearing they've done something. They live under this constant weight that they've done something that will separate them from God and will remove him from his grace and cause them to be lost forever. And if that's you, then please listen so carefully. You cannot have committed the unpardonable sin if you truly know Christ, because that's not your heart. And you can rest in his promises. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Do you believe in Christ? You have it. You don't lose it. Romans 10, verses 11 and 13, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's no account in Scripture of someone who truly felt godly sorrow and truly repented that was not also forgiven. There's not one in Scripture. So you're not going to have a category of a believer who's committed the unpardonable sin, who desperately wants to be forgiven of that, and God's in heaven saying, nope, sorry, you're not getting this one. You've done it. You've crossed the line. No mercy, no forgiveness for you. That doesn't exist. Most people who are troubled by this unpardonable sin are those who want Christ. They love Christ. They want to please Christ. In fact, I would even say if you're concerned that you've committed this sin, it's obvious you haven't. No unbeliever is concerned about this. No non-Christian is concerned that they've committed the unpardonable sin. No unbeliever is wrestling with this thought, oh, maybe I've done something. No, unbelievers are hardened in their sin, and those who are engaged in that level of hard-heartedness against Christ are not in the least bit interested in whether they've done something that would remove them from God's graces. So if you're here this morning and you are one of these individuals whose soul and conscience is troubled, that you've done something, either in your past or as a believer, that causes you to lose your salvation or remove you from the saving grace of God, it's not you. You can't commit the sin if you're a true believer. Now, the warning would be to all of us who would be listening today who's not there. If you are rejecting Christ and you are hard-hearted against Christ, then the warning goes out to you. You must soften your heart. You must plead for mercy. You must ask the Lord to draw you to himself, because if you continue on that path, you are in serious trouble. But the person who's concerned about whether they've committed this sin is not like this. Again, listen to Andy Nocelli. He says, those who have committed the unpardonable sin are not worried about it. They're hardened in their unbelief. So if you are worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, that is a reliable sign that you have not committed it. And if you're ashamed of your sin against God, then you've not committed the unpardonable sin. So instead of feeling hopelessly condemned, keep turning from your sins and keep trusting Jesus. So, believer, listen carefully. If you are troubled by this, rest assured you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You say, what about the sin that still plagues me? What about my conscience over that thing that I did, or the way I said that, or the act that I know is just offensive to God? Then you keep running to Christ. You go there once for your salvation, and if you continue feeling that guilt, you go there, you go to Christ, you go to the cross, you cast your burdens on him, you ask him for forgiveness, you repent of that sin, and you then take God at his word that he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And you live in that grace, and you live in that mercy, and you live in the joy of him restoring to you a right relationship with him. Does this help? Does this give hope to your hearts? You've not committed this sin. But keep running to Christ when you do sin to find forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths. We need to hear them. We need to be told them. We confess that sometimes our hearts accuse us. Sometimes properly, sometimes improperly. And Lord, when we find our hearts convicted over sin, let us not go down the road that perhaps we have done something to cause us to be lost forever. Rather, Lord, let us be those who run to the cross and preach the gospel to ourselves and remember that Christ paid it all. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. Lord, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there are any listening to this who have become so hardened in their unbelief, God, open their eyes. Rescue them. Let them see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Remove the blinders that they may repent and be saved. So, Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We pray that it will comfort our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.